We really want to welcome Dr. Dominic Aquila. Dr. Aquila is president of New Geneva Theological Seminary. He's interim pastor at a new church down in Florida, which is Christ the King. He moves around interim church to interim, well, interim pastor to interim pastorate, and so he just started a new one. And but most of all, I mean, he's been a mentor to me, and so very thankful to have him here to share God's word with us during this missions month. Very special. Thank you, brother, for being here.
Well, as I say every year when I'm here, it's great to be with you. It's always a delight to worship and be a part of the missions program and the work that New Life in Christ does and its world vision that it's able to see what God is doing in so many parts of the world. And that's a wonderful thing for that to be the case. So I'd like to be a part of that this morning and this actually part of your month and so forth. So it's great to do that. So I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to two places so you can open them, have your finger in one. First to Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. 11, beginning at verse 9. Excuse me, let me see, get this right. No, 1 through 9. Excuse me, 11, 1. I was reading the other one. So 1 through 9, and then we'll continue reading. That'll pick up in chapter 12 Genesis, and then we'll go to Acts chapter 2. So, this is God's word. Let us give our careful attention now as we read it. Beginning at Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible to them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, and so they will not understand each other." And so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And then over to chapter 12 and the first five verses. And the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household to go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And then over to chapter 2 of the book of Acts, which is, of course, the day of Pentecost, beginning at verse 1. Reading through verse 11. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And the Lord enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And then they heard this sound, a crowd came together in the bewilderment because each one heard thus them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthian, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And somehow were making fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine to drink." Thus far, the reading of God's word. The basic theme of the conference, as well as what these scriptures deal with, is this. God's intention from the very beginning was to have a church that reflected all peoples. In other words, he intended to have an international church. Doesn't mean that each local assembly would have that. It could. But it was that the church as universal was intended to draw in peoples from all parts of the world. And we all do come from every part. If we took time to do our DNA, if you do Ancestry.com or 23andMe, we probably find ourselves scattered all over the map. I took the 23andMe, and I found out that I'm a mini United Nations in my being. Primarily from Western Europe, which you would expect. Aquila is Italian, but my father's side was Italian, partly Scots-Irish and English. My mother also was Scots-Irish as well. But then what amazed me is that we also have quite a bit from North Africa. And so when I go to Egypt, I remind them I'm part of them. And I think that I would like to think that Augustine is one of my relatives from way back when. You know, so I'm going to claim whatever North African heritage I can. There is also a smidging of some from West Africa as well that got in there somehow in the mix. And then to complicate the matter, some Scandinavians. So go from sub-Saharan Africa all the way to Scandinavia. Figure that one out. And there's also 5% Ashkenazi Jew. I never knew that until I found out this 23andMe. So as I look at this thing plotted all over the map with all these various peoples, I come to this passage we just read from chapter 11 of Genesis, and realize that God began the changes, the differences in Babel. They notice that it all begins here, that it was from the very beginning that they were all one people in one language, and they were all gathered together in one place and Shinar, and so they didn't want to lose any of that ability to continue together. And so the interesting thing is why this happened and what it really means. But before we do it, we're going to sort of do a 10,000-foot landscape from sort of a picture. A larger picture looking, and the larger one from what really is happening here. And notice the title of the message is Jesus, the man for all peoples. I wanted to say a man for all races, but that taking different connotations now, and although that is an appropriate use of the language that I'm going to use in just a moment. But before we start that, we need to go, let's go to the end, and then we'll go back to the beginning. And the end really comes in the book of Matthew, to the great commission that Jesus gives there, which is probably the most familiar of all of the great commissions. Every gospel has a form of the great commission, and also does the book of Acts. And so you could see that would be a high priority in the life of Jesus and his ministry. But the one that Matthew gives is quite interesting, because Matthew was probably the most Jewish of the gospels. That Matthew's intent was to help the Jewish people of his day to understand that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that was promised for all the ages before, and yet at the same time, he is the one that probably gives us the most God reaching beyond the Jews to get the gospel forward to many others. And so how does it end? You know the commission. It starts in verse 18, where Jesus makes a declaration that he is the Lord of all. Okay, and so he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me and was given to me by the Father. All authority, so he rules. Those are the highlights that you would have. Matthew, the good Jew, would be reflecting on Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, that the Lord has said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You can hear the nations crying out and making fun of the Lord and his anointed one. But then it ends up with kiss the Son, because I've installed him in his heavenly realm. Kiss the Son, lest you die and he dash you against stone. And so there's a focus. All authority is given to Jesus in terms of what the ministry of the gospel is to go, to be about. So with that authority, he says, now therefore, you are to go. And go is not the primary word. It's the next word. Make disciples. Make disciples as you're going. Then you baptize them and then you teach them. But notice who it is that he says that. Make disciples of whom? The nations, right? You know what the word there in the Greek is? It's the word ethnos. It's the word ethnic. Sometimes we think it refers to cosmos, a world or something. No, and there's a purpose for that. A very significant purpose that Matthew uses that term, and that's because it's referencing all of the races. And it's really a fulfillment in gathering together all of those thoughts from the Old Covenant as God is giving his history of redemption as terms of his plan to bring the world to himself. All the peoples, races, all the ones who belong, no matter what the ethnicity may be, they all belong to him. So go to the ethnics, because we live in separate ever since Babel. And that's what we are to do. Now, it's interesting that it's Matthew. Book ends this. This is the other end of the book. If you go right to the beginning of chapter 1, and he gives the genealogy of Jesus, and he starts in the first 17 verses. Now, here you are starting a book, and you probably took writing class somewhere, where you're told if you really want to write something that's thrilling, make sure you capture your audience in the first sentence, and definitely by the first paragraph. It was a dark and stormy night. You got to say it with our grab by the lapels, roll them to you, pay attention to what I have to say. He starts out, here's the genealogy of Jesus. Now, that is powerful, but we get it, and because of the influence of the King James Bible, we say, he began with the begats. Oh, and you get all these names, some of them which we know and some which we don't know. But what's interesting, why did Matthew start with those begats? He began because he wanted to make clear that the purpose for him writing the gospel that Christ and the purpose for Christ coming was because he is the Savior of all peoples, not just the Jews. And he wanted to make sure he made it clear. And so he starts out to give it and rivet him in history and with a real family. So he didn't have to take the 23andMe thing. He knew it because right there, Matthew had already done that genealogy for him. And you look through that genealogy, and it's not pure stock Jew. There's some corrupted blood in there. So how could he be the real Savior? How could he be the one whom God sent to the Jews to be this Messiah? Because he planned it to be the one who is ready to save all from every kind of race, every ethnicity. One of the things that we have in the world today, and especially is present today, we're using it so frequently, it used to be just an academic term, is the concept of intersectionality. The idea that we are to look at each race and we intersect and how they come together and who's on top, who's on bottom. And so we have this hierarchy of ethnicity. The Bible knows nothing of that. That is something that is imported from the sin background, from our concepts that are we don't understand from the scripture. And so that takes us then, as a result, to chapter 11. This is where it all began. When did the nation states begin? When did the ethnicities begin? Started in chapter 11. And it started in a very unique way. Here they were gathered together in order to become a people by themselves. And it's a curious way. And you would think, well, God would be pleased that people want to live together in unity. This is that passage that I think we could sort of make use Rodney King, member of the Los Angeles riots. After a while, he said, why can't we all just get along? That's chapter 11 of Genesis. Why can't we all just get along? It's right here. The whole world was one language. Well, that's good. That means we can all understand one another. It said they had common speech. If you didn't get the language part, you had common speech. So that means everyone could speak to everyone. You didn't have to learn another language. It was all there. And it says they came and they found this plain of Shinar. It's probably, the new next housing development. Look, this is great land, and it'll provide for us. And so they got together and they said, let's come, verse 3, and make bricks and make them thoroughly. And they make bricks instead of stones and tar and mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city. Let's put it together. And with a tower that reaches up to the heavens. Why a tower that reaches up to the heavens? What was it that was really happening? Not only were they looking for a community, because even the non-believers are looking for community. We all do. We all are created to live in exile. God made us as part of his family, and our recreatedness is that we have to be in relationship. Isolation really is a terrible thing. Be alone is not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. He was by himself at that point. And that, yet that didn't reflect the wonder of God. God is saying, I am a relational God. From all eternity, there's been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there's been an inner Trinitarian love. So that when he created human beings, when he created Adam first, and then Eve out of him, we are invested with the sense we belong. And if we need to have a sense of belonging in order to find sense of security and hope. And so they said, we want to live together. So that was a very good thing, and it was an outworking of what God had planted in them. They weren't at this point seeking to honor God and do this to his glory. No, let us get together. What can we do? Since we already have a common language, now we're going to have a common place to live. What can we do to merely make this happen? Let's do this. It's the plains of Shinar. There are no mountains in between. So we're going to build a tower up to heaven. You know what the tower up to heaven was going to be? It was going to be an attempt to reach God on our own principles. We're going up to him, and so it's a reaching up. There's a theological principle here. It's not just that they wanted to outdo every other building. You know, right now, there's competition in the world in some of these major cities to build the tallest building. Right now, Dubai is winning. They built their large building, the Khalid, the Burj Khalid. It was 2,717 feet tall. I don't know if I would want to be in it, especially on the top floor of that. And it's part of a larger complex where they do realize this, that there are 30,000 residents, not just in that one building, but they have other short, smaller buildings around, and that there are comprises in that unit. Let's see what it was. They have like 9 different communities within that 30,000, and they have a major shopping center and plus everything else. I mean, so you look at it from a distance, since Dubai is desert, you can see it from a long distance. That's what they were doing here. But what was the intent was not just to have a tall building. No, this building was going the way that we get to God. It goes along with the same principle that Adam and Eve had when they sinned against God, and it says, and their eyes were opened, they saw they were naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaves that they had sewn together. The sewing together of fig leaves was the first time that human beings attempted to save themselves. That was a work of self-righteousness, of trying to say, I can cover my nakedness, which reflects the nakedness, that is my shame. My heart, my soul is all broken. And that became inadequate. And so when God comes walking in the cool of the day, they heard his footsteps. What happened? It said they ran and hid because they were naked. Wait a minute. You have fig leaves on. How can you say you're naked? Because they were inadequate. And when the glory of the Lord comes, then nothing is adequate to cover our shame. And that's what they recognized. And it wasn't until God said, I will make a provision. He took off those the fig leaves and he put dressed them in skin from animals. And he covered them. That's the way we have salvation. He is the one who made provision. And he then still had to put them out of the garden. But here now, this group, instead of putting on fig leaves, they're saying, we can reach to God. We will define God. We'll define what religion really is. We'll define what success is. And so they're building this thing way up to God, reaching up to God, to the heavens. It wasn't just that they were going up to the literal heavens. They were just trying to reach God. So God comes along, and we read here in this passage, and he comes in his unity of let us, that these people are speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, and nothing in their plan will be impossible for them. That is, they'll think that they can really redeem themselves, and they really are fooling themselves, and so we need to do something here, because that is not the building that will bring any redemption. It will not bring the hope that they think it will bring. And so let us do something, because God says, I have a plan. I have a plan for the building that will survive. And so he scattered them. Notice what he does, verse 8. So the Lord scattered them all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. They were trying to build basically the first United Nations. It failed. And God said, you can't do it. And you can't definitely do it and think you're going to have a life with me. And so he scattered them, and this is why it's called Babel. Babel means confusion. And the confusion was not that they were confused in themselves. It's just now that you couldn't understand each other linguistically. I'm sure you've been around someone of a different language, and you're trying to communicate, and you're... So what do we tend to do? We hand our motions. We try and use hand signals. And then we speak louder. No, you're not deaf. I just don't know what you're saying. You know, you ever catch yourself doing that? Yeah. Or else we'll take English and we'll put an O or an A after it, right? I want fudo or something like that, you know. And we think that they'll understand it. And so now they couldn't. And so what happened is the nation states were created. The ethnics were created, races were created, and they were scattered, and they were bowed. But that wasn't the end. You see, then you turn from chapter 11 to chapter 12, and God says, now, I'm going to build my building. I'm going to build my tower, and I'm going to take it over time, and that's what I'm going to do. So he says, then the Lord went to Abram and said to Abram, verse chapter 12, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to a land I will show you. And there is the beginning of God's act, gracious act, where he is going to bring redemption through the building that he will bring, who ultimately is Christ. Christ is that building. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The disciples didn't understand what he meant in John 2. And verse 22 of John 2 says, it wasn't until after he was raised from the dead that they understood he was speaking about the temple of his body. The body of Jesus, him coming, is the opposite of the building in Shinar, on the plains of Shinar, because it's God's tower. And so the temple then becomes that picture in the old covenant. And it's looking forward to the fulfillment that comes in Christ as the fulfillment of the temple itself. And so there we have this beautiful picture of why the tabernacle and then the temple was so important, because it was God in the midst of his people. And who is he? Emmanuel, God with us. And so what does he say? He says, Abram, leave your father's household, because I'm going to take you out of that. I'm going to start something brand new. And he says in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. Okay, you'll be a nation. You'll be one of those many nations, and I'm going to work through you. So basically what God is saying is, now I'm starting a process. I've scattered it so that all these multiple nations with different languages all over the world, all the ethnicities, and I'm going to take this one, and I'm going to create it out of you, I'm going to have you carry this truth for a period of time until the promise comes. And Abraham, I'm going to start this promise with you, because even though you're 75, notice it says that his age was 75 in verse 4. It emphasizes that because what I'm going to do is not natural. It's going to be supernatural. When Jesus commended Peter for having given the right answer, whom do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, you're Mashiach, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are right. But how did he know that? He said, not flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You revealed this from my Father who's in heaven. Do you see that? Christianity is at base a supernatural faith, a supernatural religion. It is not because he gathers us together, gives us inspiration, and we build this tower to God. No, he says, I'm going to send the tower from heaven to earth, and it will be that which is attracting people because it's a supernatural activity. Abraham, you're beyond age. I'm going to start something with you. I'm going to take something which looks impossible. I'm going to do it because that is the plan that I have. And so he does it. And so he not only is saying, I will bless you and that which issues from you immediately, and that means you'll carry and your people will carry the gospel through the old covenant until Jesus comes. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. And it says, all peoples, notice the plural. Instead of on the plains of Shinar, it'll be in the rest of the world. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So I'm going to start it and do it right, because that is my desire, that you be able to understand this. And so how does that happen? Well, now we look over to chapter 2 of Acts. In Acts 2 of Acts, we see what it was said to the Lord was what we said to Abraham was fulfilled, that we are not the ones who are building the church. It belongs to Jesus. And if you ever think that the church belongs to you, just break a leg or go away for a while or get coronavirus and you're out of here for a while and come back and the church will still be here, you know? So if you think you're absolutely essential and necessary, just step out of the picture for a while and things keep right on going because it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. So what happened here? That Holy Pentecost then becomes the reversal of Babel. Well, before they were gathered for their own personal divines, to do their own bidding, to cover their own shame, to think that religion is reaching God. Now the Holy Spirit is poured out from above. And the temple, Jesus has already ascended to heaven. And now God is going to build his earthly tabernacle, which is Christ, and it's the church. And we're going to see it move ahead. And so what does Luke do? Did you ever notice why does he list all these nations here? Look at beginning at verse 8. They're saying, then each of us. Notice the emphasis on speech. Remember, they broke their language. They couldn't hear or understand each other. It says they were given to speak in other tongues. So, by the way, just as you're looking, if you get an interlinear, you want to look at the Greek, the word tongue and the word dialectos, dialect, are used interchangeably here. And so what was being spoken was known languages. We hear these people speaking in our own dialect. Verse 6, they heard the crowd coming in bewilderment. They're speaking in his own language. What were they speaking? Everybody was universally speaking the same thing. They were speaking the mighty acts, the wondrous acts of God. And then how was each man hearing these things? And so then Luke says, let me take a census. Who was there? Pentecost. And he lists 15 nations. Don't count them now. Count them later. Check me out. And it goes from the far east. No, far east. I shouldn't say far east because we use that to refer to China. As far east then as we do from what is Persia, Iran today. And he moves all the way to the east, almost to the Atlantic Ocean. Because notice he mentions Rome. He mentions other things like that. So all these nations are representative of what was then in the known world. And so listen again. Verse 8. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, what do they speak? Medes, what are they speaking? Well, today they speak Farsi. And Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, which is present-day Iraq. Okay, Judea. So Judea is even mentioned, right there in that place where the temple was. Cappadocia. Cappadocia is way in the eastern part of what is now present-day Turkey. And Cappadocia is mentioned again in 1 Peter 1, when Peter wrote to them, he says, your aliens and strangers in Bithynia and Cappadocia and Galatia, way over there, out of the limelight, you see. Pontus. Pontus I like very much is up there near Cilicia, where Paul was from, because Aquila and Priscilla were, it says in Acts 18, that Aquila was a Jew come from Pontus. And I think he was my great-grandpappy. I got 23andMe. I'm playing this. I'm playing this out. So that's where I think I got my Jewishness, right? From Quill and Priscilla. You don't believe me. I think you're just laughing at me. Look, I squeeze it for all I can get, okay? I had a daughter. I wanted to name Priscilla Ann. She would have been Priscilla Ann Aquila. But... my wife wouldn't let me call her that. when I tell that, my daughter goes, oh, Dad. All right, Pontus. And then Asia. Now, Asia is just the largest, portion. Could have been from people from various parts of India up or north, central Asia. Phrygia, Pamphylia. Then you go down along the North African coast. Egypt and parts of Libya. People are there. Near Cyrene. Also from Rome, Jewish converts to Judaism, Cretans, the island of Crete, where Paul would write Titus because he was on the island of Crete. The reason I left you in Crete is that you might set in order the things that we had not completed while we were on our campaign here. So he writes the pastoral letter, Paul does, to Titus because he was on the island of Crete. And then Arabs, okay? There you have a great part of the world. Most of these, where did they come from before? They came from the plains of Shinar. They were the part of the people who were scattered. And now God says, under the power of the Spirit and because of the death and resurrection of Christ, I'm gathering them. And they hear the gospel plainly in their own language. And they hear about these mighty acts of God. And the result is that day God blessed because he reached down. And he says, I'm building my church, and there were 3,000 who joined it. And notice that you sometimes need to catch that it's Acts is not just history. It's theological history. So that when it gets to the end, after the 3,000 are there and they're baptized, look at verse 42. They devoted themselves now not to the building of new buildings, but to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. The point is their whole orientation was transitioned as God reached down and changed them. So they're not reaching up to God. God reached down to them and said, by grace and through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm calling you into myself. And we see that happening. And so the other thing real quickly that we have here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which is the Great Commission format in Acts, when Jesus' disciples didn't get it. Jesus had died. He had been raised from the dead. He was about to ascend into heaven. And these guys were still not getting it. Sometimes we don't get it right away. Is it now that the kingdom is coming? And Jesus goes, ugh. Yeah, right. He says, look, yes, the kingdom is coming. Here's what I want you to do. Now, this is the only time that Jesus says, don't engage in ministry. I want you to go to Jerusalem, because we're outside of Jerusalem at this point. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I don't want you to do a thing. I don't want you to get pious. I don't want you to go on meditative walks. I don't want you to have retreats. I don't want you to go out and through some great evangelistic campaign. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and sit still. And you'll see how the kingdom comes. And then, when God pours out the Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. Start with that. And then in Samaria. And then going out to all the peoples, all the ethnics in the world. But do not do it isn't that interesting? You would have to tell them, like, don't do it. Well, they didn't understand what they were doing anyway. So the prodigy doesn't have to worry about that. Okay, so the book of Acts is broken up that way. And so here we have the beginning of the inauguration of the gospel to the Jews. And then they had it, and they went, "Ooh, this is good." And then the scattering after Stephen's death, they go to Samaria. The gospel's preached. Philip goes there. People say, "Yeah, I want to believe." And the people in Israel and Jerusalem, "Oh, no, they're Samaritans. Those are bad cousins, bad blood. No, we don't do that." You know, they followed after Jeroboam, and they had all these idols, and oh, they're bad, and we fuss with one another, and blood is thicker than water, and so we fight with our blood relatives more than we do with others, right? And so they had a spat going. Remember the woman at the well? Says, "You being a Jew are speaking to me? I'm a Samaritan, and not only a Samaritan, I'm a woman, and you're speaking to me? I can't believe it." Or, "He must now go through Samaria," but no, you shouldn't do that. "Now go to Samaria." And they sent Peter and John? Yes. And the Holy Spirit inaugurates that ministry there. And then Peter, being the good, solid, kosher, Orthodox Jew that he is, he doesn't get it yet. So God gives him a vision. And in that vision, he sees a cloth coming from heaven and laid out with clean and unclean animals. And he hears a voice, "Take up and eat." "Not I. I only do kosher. I'll go down to that deli. I do not do kosher. I only do kosher." And no. And God says, "What I have said is declared clean, you don't declare unclean." You see, he was trying to get him ready theologically, emotionally, because as soon as he came out of that vision, door knock, this guy Cornelius, a Gentile, a goyim, an ethnos, he wants you to come because he's heard some words. He wants to hear more. He goes in, and all of a sudden he's surrounded by nothing but these unclean Gentiles, these ethnics. Ugh. And he preaches, and he sees the same thing happen. And says, "This happened in Jerusalem. It happened in Samaria. And look what's happening here." And so, obviously, God's involved in this. And so he had to go back in chapter 11, if you read it, of Acts. Read it later, not now. He has to go back and give an apologetic, a defense of why he went into a room filled with goyim, with ethnos. You see? And that was the struggle. And God blessed him. So now the Holy Spirit poured there. So now all the three parts are inaugurated, and the gospel is to go cleanly, clearly, to every kind of people. Our disposition starts out as we are Babel people. We wrestle. We have all sorts of tinges in our lives against some group of people just because they're that group of people. And that's wrong for believers to have. That's what Peter was being told. And if God, he was just slapping him upside the head a little bit. Wake up. The gospel takes more importance. Now, we don't have to go out and search him out. That's intersectionality. We don't do intersectionality. It's organic in the gospel. As God leads us to various people, as he confronts us with different people, puts different people in our lives, no matter where they're coming from, let them hear your language. Like they did in Acts 2, be the language of the mighty acts of God that were come to us in Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that will save. You don't tell them to keep on worshiping in Shinar. You don't tell them to continue building their altar, their tower up to God. You say the tower's been built. It's called the church, and Jesus Christ is the one that calls us to a transformed life, and he is the one who brings the change about to us. And that's what we are to desire. And our need, our ethnocentricity, our xenophobias, we need to put aside. That is something we need to confess. I mean, there's many other passages where it's coming, where the Lord really confronts us with these kinds of things. Just one in Colossians before I quit. And here he says, let me start at verse chapter 3, verse 9. Do not, make sure I get the right verse. Verse 8, but now must rid yourself of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the Creator in the image. Here, that is, in this new life that we have. Verse 11, Colossians 3:11. Here, there is no Greek or Jew. Why? Because Babel has been erased in Pentecost. There's no longer circumcised, uncircumcised, erased in the blood of Christ. Barbarian, Scythian. Now, both barbarian and Scythian are really the same, but a Scythian was the specific type of barbarian, and they were the type of people, they kill you, they drink your blood, okay? They didn't care about you at all, okay? Slave or free, Christ is all. And how did that come about? Organically, through the ministry of the gospel, our hearts are changed, and we desire that every people, ethnic group, race, no matter what it may be, will come to Christ. We end this. If you don't get over it here, and you do make it to heaven because of Jesus, even though you were faulty there, you know, you'll be singing along with everybody else in heaven. Verse 9 of Revelation 7, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in them in their hands, and they cried out all together from all the places around, salvation belongs to our God. Not salvation is ours. Salvation belongs to this ethnic group or that ethnic group. No, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the what we'll sing together. But we've got to begin that chorus of praise now. It happens just ordinarily. You don't have special services going that way. That's intersection now. We're not talking about that. As it comes along naturally, organically, within the ministry of the church, it will happen. Somehow it happened in my 23andMe profile, right? Somebody was messing around with the bloodline. And I'm the product of that. And from one certain point of view, I'm glad that I'm not pure stock whatever. And it gives me that sense, if God can work that in me and produce a human being like this, then imagine what he did in giving us Jesus, who really came to be the Savior of all peoples, all ethnicities, all language groups, all cultures. And it's our job, not only to do it locally at home, but throughout the world. But I'm going to say it one more time, because if not, someone will misunderstand. Do not set up a special committee to reach out to ethnicities. If it doesn't happen organically, then don't do it, because then it's not real. Don't go and try and make it happen. That's building the tower up to God. God will take care of it. It happened naturally. Let the gospel take hold of your life. It will work then to open you up to whomever, no matter what their background, no matter what their sin issues, no matter what their ethnicities. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that which takes care of all these things. That's the reason you're here, because someone spoke to you, and they didn't set up a special committee to get you. They loved you in Jesus and shared his good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good news that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that you will just work in our hearts to work out those things where we want to get rid of those leftovers of Babel. The pain of rivalry between ethnic groups, whatever that may be. And so we see Jesus as the man for all peoples and all races, all heritages, all cultures. And thank you that you prepared the way in the way he himself lived. Now, Lord, bless this ministry here and each of our lives, that we will hear plainly, clearly, the mighty acts of God and rejoice that you have given us this in Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.